I love that song because of the contrast it provides when it talks about, like, these are the days of famine and sorrow. And you're starting this song, you're like, what are we singing about? This is really sad. And then it's like, but there's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah in our life. Ooh, man, that's good stuff. You could be seated this morning. This is our God's Word for Life Bible study. We are in the middle of a series. And the series that we're in for this month is worshiping our sovereign God. And so we're talking about who this God is and why we should worship him. Last week, Pastor Jerry taught on the transfiguration of Jesus, with the idea being that Jesus is the express image of God. And so I will worship Jesus for who he is. He is my Lord, my God, and my Savior. And today, lesson two of this series, remember the series, Worshiping Our Sovereign God. Today, lesson two is about Jesus calms the storms. Our lesson text today is from three different books in the Bible. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all recorded the same story. Very similar words, actually. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 8, verse 23 from the Christian Standard Bible. And it goes like this. As he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a violent storm arose on the sea so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But Jesus kept sleeping. So the disciples came and woke him up saying, Lord, save us. We're going to die. He said to them, why are you afraid, you of little faith? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the sea obey him. If you go back to the title slide, the lesson this morning is Jesus calms the storms. The famed Dutch artist Rembrandt van Rijn painted hundreds of scapes on canvas, but he only painted one seascape. He painted his renowned Christ in the storm on the Sea of Galilee in 1633. In the Lexham Geographic Commentary on the Gospels by Gordon Franz, he tells the story of this especially unique work of art. If you know anything about geography and theology, you might pick up a few interesting features in Rembrandt's depiction of the storm. He was in Amsterdam. He was Dutch. He was not in the Sea of Galilee. He didn't have the luxury of watching a ship toss and list in Israel, but he painted what he thought it might have looked and felt like. Further, although the biblical account tells us Jesus was on board with his 12 disciples, if you look really closely, we count 14 men on board the boat in the painting. Since Jesus was already on board, we conclude this painting is a depiction of the storm we calmed with only his words, because the other storm, he walked across the sea. Franz described the painting as depicting the panic-stricken disciples in their fishing boat, trying to regain control of the vessel after being caught in a sudden, fierce storm on the Sea of Galilee. A huge, violent wave, you could see it, huge, violent wave is crashing over the bow, and the sail is ripping as the boat draws perilously close to some rocks. The biblical scene painted by Rembrandt here pitches nature against human frailty, both physical and spiritual. The panic-stricken disciples struggle against the sudden storm and fight to regain control of their fishing boat. I think I already said that part. You can even see that one of the disciples succumbs to the sea's violence. It's a little bit hard because it's down in the darker portion of the painting. Because succumbing to the sea's violence by vomiting over the side. It's posited by Franz that this was likely Judas because he was not from the Galilee region. He was not as familiar with the sea and boats. And amidst this chaos, only Christ on the right side remains calm. Like the eye of the storm. And awakened by his disciples' desperate pleas for help, he rebukes them. Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And then rises to calm the fury of wind and waves. Nature's upheaval is both cause and metaphor for the terror that grips the disciples, magnifying the emotional turbulence and thus the image's dramatic impact. It's an interesting painting because you see the darkness on the right, and it's hard to see, but Jesus is in the boat, kind of not the person on the far right, but just to the left of that. He's got a, if you Google it, you can. It's a little bit clearer. This is harder on the screen, but he's got a tiny little bit of a halo. You see the person on the forest ground kind of leaning over, and there's 14 people in this painting. The painting showcases the young Rembrandt's ability not only to represent a sacred history, but able also to seize our attention and immerse us in an unfolding pictorial drama. For greatest immediacy, he depicted the event as if it were a contemporary scene of a fishing boat menaced by a storm. The spectacle of darkness and light formed by the churning seas and blackening skies immediately attracts our attention. We then become caught up in the disciples' terrified responses, each meticulously characterized to encourage and sustain prolonged empathetic looking. Only one figure looks out at us as he steadies himself by grasping a rope and holding on to his cap. You could see him, it's hard here, but there's a rope coming down. He's got a little blue shirt. Only one figure looks directly at us. There are 14 people in the boat, the Lord Jesus, his 12 disciple, and a 14th individual who we now know is most likely Rembrandt himself, because he was known to paint himself into these pictures. And that could be why his face seems familiar to a lot of his self-portraits that he painted. And his gaze is not on the boat. It is not on Jesus. It's on us, the viewer. As his gaze fixes on ours, we recognize that we have become imaginative participants in the painter's vivid dramatization of a disaster Christ is about to avert. It's almost like he's like, yeah, this isn't my story, but I'm painting it. Watch what's about to happen. Right? He's telling the story with a picture, and he's like, I'm here. I know I've been here. I've been in a storm, but watch this one. This is going to be really cool. Rembrandt's masterpiece prominently hung in Boston's Isabella Stewart Gardner Museum until March of 1990, when two men posing as police officers stole it along with another dozen works of art. To date, none of the works of art have been recovered, totaling over $500 million. It is fitting that one of the stolen works of art was Rembrandt's Christ in the Storm. We all know what it's like to feel displaced and fearful as we face life's storms. But thankfully, like the disciples, we don't face these storms alone. I've asked that this picture remain up. I want you to look at it as we're telling the story throughout, but we'll be going in and out of some verses too. You know, the New Testament constantly references the Old Testament. If you've read the Bible and you've listened to a guy named Jordan Peterson, he says it's like the first hyperlinked text that ever existed because it's constantly referencing itself. The Old Testament is saying things the New Testament will happen, and the New Testament is quoting things that happened or that were said in the Old Testament. But both Testaments center on one thing, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The entire Bible points to Jesus. The Old Testament points to him, this coming Messiah that's going to be coming to save his people. But now the New Testament tells a story, and it starts, Jesus is here. The Messiah is here. To help his disciples understand scripture and what he was saying, Jesus told them in Luke 24:44, he said, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus is saying, hey, there was a lot written about me. It's all got to be fulfilled. They were about to realize that they were going to be a part of some of this fulfillment. As we look back at the books that were quoted and referenced in the New Testament, as they quoted and referenced the Old Testament, the book of Psalms was quoted more than any other book in the New Testament. It was quoted more than 206 times, and they were bringing connection and light to that passage. I can't help but see Psalm 65, verse 7, as the psalmist is writing, and he says, he's talking about who God is. God does this, this, and this. And he goes, God, you silenced the roar of the seas, the roar of the waves, and the tumult of the nations. In the Old Testament, the psalmist is declaring to us that God is somebody who silences the roar of the sea and the roar of the waves. We see that God has power over nature. Power to calm this thing that to us seems uncontrollable. This verse in Psalms now puts into perspective how the disciples responded to this miracle. They knew the scriptures. They knew that only God can calm storms. And yet their response was what? What kind of man is this that even the wind and seas obey him? Psalm 65 in verses 1, 5, and 9, you don't got to go there, but they identify God as Elohim. They're saying, this is God. This person we're describing is God, the all-powerful, almighty God. And then even in other verses in Psalm 65, there's even some mentions of and pointing to this messianic hope that's going to happen. And so we read in Psalms and in the Old Testament that God controls nature. And yet in this story, there is a man, Jesus, who stilled the noise of the seas and the waves. We are seeing that the Psalms and the Gospels agree that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. So knowing that, what should our response be? We know that there is this God that is described in the Psalms and in the Old Testament, and he has control over the winds and the waves, and he has control over nature. And yet Jesus has the same control. Sure, we may not be in this boat. We may not be in this terrible storm. It may not be raining or thundering or lightning. And quite honestly, it's 2024, right? We have this technology. We have thunderstorms don't always seem so scary as they may have seemed on a boat in the middle of a lake in Galilee in whatever BC or AD, however you do the math. In fact, nowadays we can see storms coming. There's always like a mass exodus three or four times a year in Florida when they're like, the hurricane's coming, and they all like batten up their windows and head up to Georgia or Tennessee. That's where my family goes. But our science, our technology, our structures, and our safety cannot protect us from the storms of death. They do not protect us from the storms of disease or divorce or foreclosure. They do not protect us from termination or bad news. And so now we start to see that maybe our storm is not just a boat in a lake with some rain. Maybe the storms that we are going through in our lives feel very much like this, where you're getting tossed and turned in the wind and the rain, and you're soaking wet and you're pulling at the rope and nothing's helping. Maybe we can relate to that a little bit more. Our science and technology and structures and safeties, they can't protect us from the storms that occur in our minds and in our lives. They can but distract us. And just like the disciples, we roll right into these storms. Or, just like the disciples, they just come on suddenly. We didn't plan for this. It was a calm night. My life was going good and the storm just happened. But the God who stills the storm for David in the Psalms can calm the storm in our hearts. This is the lesson we're learning as we're zooming out and focusing on that we worship and we are worshiping a sovereign God. It's a reminder. We have to remind ourselves, wait, I worship this almighty, all-powerful, sovereign God. Sometimes we forget this. Like, it's kind of a, I feel bad saying it, but like Easter, we put the cross up. We have to remember the cross. We shouldn't remember. But it's almost like sometimes the things we put into our religions distract us from the fact that there is an almighty, all-powerful God who can do anything and who is with us. Instead, we're looking to this physical thing. We're looking to these practices and we forget. The God that stilled the storms for David can calm the storms in our heart. And if he does not calm the storms, he can bring peace in the storm. I like to think that God created the storms. God owns the storms. God can calm the storms, walk on the storms, and God can even sleep in the storms. The storms are not a problem when God is present. In fact, the storms are just part of the story. Storms are going to happen. It's been 2,000 years and there's still storms on the Sea of Galilee. Storms happen in our lives. They're just part of the story. And so it's easy to embrace the story when you're looking at somebody else's life. When you're looking at somebody else's picture. Oh, don't worry, Pastor, you'll get through this. It's just some waves. You got it. You know, you got it's going to be fine. But when it's my boat, man, it feels a lot more real. I remember a time I was in the Boundary Waters. It's up north, and I was in the Minnesota side, and we were going across this really big lake, and out of the blue, the storm came over the lake. Now, if you've ever been in the Boundary Waters, this is not like some of y'all's cushy fishing trips, okay? You don't have cabins and frying bacon, right? You don't have motorized boats and little trollers. And like, if you can't carry it, you're not bringing it. That's the way it works. So you got your 50 to 80 pound pack and your 30 to 60 pound canoe, and you're huffing over the, like, this is really manning up, okay? And so we're going up. That was not a bad thing, brother. I'm just saying, like, you got to carry it, you know. And this was a bad day to tell this story. And so it's all in the boat, right? I'm going. And if you've ever been in a canoe, it rocks a little bit, right? Like this. Unless you know what you're doing. But the guy in the back of the boat with me is 6'3". And pretty much all of his height is from the waist up. And so the wind starts going. Now, to put things into perspective, the boat in front of us had like a 38-year-old man and a 10-year-old boy. And they were slicing right through that water. We were not. And the wind comes out of the, I don't know, I think it was the east, and it starts blowing, and it's pouring rain, and it's thunderstorms. And, you know, you got your life jacket on and your oar and all your bags, and all of a sudden, we go right over. Middle of the lake. You couldn't have been any center of this lake. Now, this gentleman I told you about that was really tall and maybe a little bit off balance from the weight being higher up, he was also a very strong swimmer, and so was I. So we were able to, in that moment, gather what we could. Some of it was already down the way. Get our bags, flip over the canoe. We couldn't get back into the canoe. That's a skill you should probably practice if you're going to go up there. We hadn't practiced up. Plus, it was like this full of water, and it was the wind. And so we swam our way back to shore, pulling a canoe in all of our gear. And you know what? That is an awesome story I will never forget. I could paint you the picture of that story. I could describe it. I think I described it pretty good. I'm not a great storyteller, but you kind of get the feeling of what it was like, right? But you really don't know. That's not your story. I know how scared I was when that guy started going like this. And I'm like, stop it! Stop moving! I knew what it was like when I felt us going over, and I'm like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I know what it feels like to be in that storm. It would have been easy for me to see somebody else in that storm and say, whoo, come on, man, just swim to shore. Come on. Come on, guys, just put your stuff. Come on, man, up, get your stuff, swim to shore. That is not how it felt in the moment. It felt like I was getting my hind end kicked by the storm. It's harder when it's your story, when it's your storm. But it's just a story. God sees it from a different perspective. So in this Psalms, we learn that calming the storms is only in God's job description. That's his job. He's the only one that calms the storms. We learn that when the God of the universe speaks, creation listens. And so now that we know a little bit about the God of the universe that the psalmist describes, let's go back and read the story. Just for the fun of it, we'll read it from Mark this time, Mark 4. Like I said, there's not a lot changed. On that day, when evening had come, he told them, "Let's cross over to the other side of the sea." So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was in the boat. And other boats were with him. A great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So they woke him up and said to him, "Teacher! Don't you care that we're going to die?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the seas, "Silence, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" And they were terrified and asked one another, "Who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him." This was the Sea of Galilee. At any time, without warning, the warm air from the water would mix with the cold air from the mountains and produce an instant storm. But this night was calm, and a handful of these disciples were fishermen who were used to fishing on this sea. So I can imagine, without all the technology that we have, they could have seen, like, this isn't going to be that bad. We got this. We've been in worse. This is not. So this storm was probably not as expected. And it says, without warning, suddenly a storm came. That's how it happens. I can't tell you when a storm's going to happen in my life. I sure can't tell you when it's going to happen in your life. But it just happens. It comes upon our life when we don't expect it. They tried to take care of it, but nothing worked. They were still in grave danger. They're working it. And this is a picture, right? I'm not trying to make this more than it is. But I can imagine it, right? I don't know what kind of boats. Are they pulling at the ropes? Are they bailing water? Are they vomiting over the side? They're trying to do stuff. They're not just sitting there like, ooh, this is a bad storm. They're working. Probably yelling at each other. The four fishermen, however many from that region, are probably like, no, grab the rope. No, the other rope. The stern. What's the stern? I don't know, right? The storm kind of brings out the worst in us sometimes. They tried to take care of it. Nothing worked. And Jesus was asleep in the back on a cushion. And when all of their efforts didn't work, then they turned to Jesus. In the three different gospels, they word them this way. One says, Lord, save us, we're going to die. The other says, teacher, don't you care that we're going to die? And Luke says, master, master, we're going to die. This seems very familiar for me. Maybe it seems familiar for you. We're going through life and a storm comes. Maybe it's a storm of circumstances. Maybe it's a storm in our mind. And we try everything. And then we turn to Jesus. God, don't you care? Have you ever felt that? God, don't you care? Where are you, God? Why aren't you helping? There's a storm. Like, what in the world, God? There's a storm. But Jesus did care. Jesus does care. In fact, Jesus was on the boat with them. And he was sleeping. So he definitely felt and understood the situation. He could feel the rain and the wind. He could sense the tossing of the boats. He heard the thunder and the lightning. Jesus knows what we're going through. He experienced it with them. But he was sleeping. He was viewing it from a different perspective than they were viewing it from. He knew his power. He knew it just took some words of his to calm it. And he knew this was just part of the story. And he knew the most important part was that he was in the boat. He understood his power. He knew that just as the psalmist said, God is the one who calms the storm. As far as we know from biblical history, I don't have the doctorate in biblical history, but as far as we know, this miracle had not happened before. Where God had, we had seen where God had used nature in the Old Testament to do his work. I think it was mentioned last week or the lesson last week that they used weather and type different things in weather or things in nature to deliver the people out of Egypt. We read in Samuel and in Judges where he discomfited the Philistines with thunder. So we see in the Old Testament where God used nature to do his work. But this is the first time where we see that God changed nature and calmed it for other people. So they knew he could send the storms because of their reading the scriptures, but they had not seen a story where he had stilled the storms. Maybe had they seen that story, the next storm would go a little bit differently. Maybe, I don't know, because they had another storm and that one went a little bit differently, but still had some issues. This was not a small miracle. Jesus, God in the flesh, spoke to nature and brought calm to a storm with his words. I don't think we can underscore. This is not a little thing. It's like, ah, peace, be still. And it was still. Like, the God of the universe speaks to nature and brought calm with his words. We read in Mark where it says, he got up, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, silence, be still. The wind ceased and there was a great calm. And yet this same Jesus looks at his disciples in another passage and says, and greater things than these will you do. We know the power of words. We can bring calm to our storms with words of hope, with God's words. We may still be on the boat. It may be midnight. It might be in the middle of the night. We might be in the middle of the sea. But there can be a calm in our story. There can be a calm in our lives. But the question we have to ask ourselves is if we can trust Jesus with our storms. If we can trust Jesus with our stories. I think of this story, and I think the first best thing that they did, and it doesn't really say that they invited him, but the first thing they did is that Jesus was in the boat. Too often we go through our lives and we go through our stories and Jesus is not in our boat. Too often we wait until the storm is happening. There's no story here about all the other boats that got caught in the storm. But I can imagine how theirs went. Theirs were still calm too, wasn't it? Pretty cool. But I can imagine how theirs went without a Jesus in the boat. And that's what we do. We go through our lives and things happen financial issues and marriage issues and health issues happen in our lives. And then it's like, God, don't you care? He's like, oh, hey, yeah, I'm back here. It's just a storm, dude. It's just a storm. This is going to happen. This is part of life. Storms happen. Jesus was in their boat. The second, and I would say the best thing that they did, was they called on his name. Lord, Master, Teacher, Jesus. I know our life storms are scary, even terrifying. It may not seem scary, my story of the Boundary Waters in a canoe, but for me it was real, very real. This beautiful painting may not really bring about fear in your heart, but your story does. Too often we look at people's stories and say, well, that's not that big of a deal. Oh, come on, you can. That's real to them. It's real to me. The storm that we go through is real. But is Jesus in our boat, and are we calling on his name? Our storms are scary and terrifying, but Jesus can calm every fear, every tempest, every storm, every anxiety, even the storms that go on in our minds. And whatever the result, we can begin to act calm because he is in the boat. Maybe Jesus is not always wanting to teach us that the storm will be calmed. Maybe like the story of Peter in the storm, he wants to teach us that we can walk on the storm. Maybe he's trying to teach us that this storm is there to show us something. Maybe he's trying to teach us that it's going to grow us, that we're going to become better fishermen. We're going to become better boaters. Boaters, sailors, sailors? Is that right? Sailors. Maybe he's trying to teach us that when he's in the boat, things go a little bit smoother. Maybe he's just trying to teach us to call on him. Maybe he's trying to teach us to call on him earlier. Hey, Jesus, the storm's coming up. Do we need to worry about this? Nah, man, I got this. I'm just going to go to sleep. Just ride it out. We'll be fine. And so for us, maybe it's also he's trying to teach us that, hey, you know what? Storms are happening. They're part of the story. Let's just act calm. Oh, but you don't know what's going on in my job, with my boss, with my finances, with my marriage. I'm going to give this to Jesus every morning. This person hurt me. No, I'm going to give this to Jesus every morning. Jesus, this is the storm going on in my life today. God, I need you to take this storm or bring peace in this storm or teach me how to walk on this storm. God, I'm with you today. Help me. He is in control. He is ordering our steps. And there is nothing that man or nature can do to us that God is not okay with. He is in control of our storm. And so what happens after the storm? First, he rebukes the storm, and then he rebukes the disciples. Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? At this point in Mark's gospel, assuming it's written in chronological order, at this point, they've seen him deliver a demoniac, heal Peter's mother-in-law, touch and heal a leper. I think we're through season two of The Chosen so far. No, I'm just kidding. Touch and heal a leper, forgive a paralytic lowered through a roof, and heal a man with a withered hand. They knew he could heal others, but were not sure he cared enough about their lives to take control of their storm. Too often, we look at the picture and say, well, he's going to do it for Sister Martha. He's going to do it for Pastor Roy. He's going to do it for Seth, but it's not for me. That's somebody else's picture. But much like Rembrandt, we got to stand in that storm and be like, this is for me too. This is for me too. God's in my storms. Their questions showed their misunderstanding. At the very end, they say, what kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Their words show they still saw him as this man doing God's work. They didn't see him as this God in the form of man saving humanity. And he saved them from the storms, and then he saved them from their sins. And so as the story wraps up, the boat reaches the other side, and none of the authors, it's interesting, all three authors write this story. And they give some good detail. They're even willing to admit, yeah, Jesus called us out. I sometimes wonder if, like, the one wrote, and he rebuked us. And I was like, oh, you were going to put that in there? Ugh, man, I was going to leave that part out. None of the authors write about how the disciples responded to Jesus' questions. Nobody says what happens from that moment till they get to the shore. But when they get to the shore, what happens immediately? Two demoniacs, two people controlled by demons who appeared to be untamable, ran to worship Jesus. He had proven to them that he was greater than nature, and now he was going to prove to them that he was greater than the devil. This is our sovereign God. These stories are about so much more than rain and wind and boats and vomiting. Sometimes these stories are God reminding us, I am God. And I have control over your life. And because of that, he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. In those moments where you're like, I don't know what to worship or what to praise, think through some of these stories. Try to see in your life, like what's going on in my life? You really want to have some fun? Look back on your life where God has brought you from. And maybe you just met God yesterday. Go look back at where you were yesterday. Maybe you met God 40 years ago and look back and say, wow, God, I forget how much great things you have done in my life. It's too easy to get stuck in the storm and think about the storm and forget, wait, this is the same God that delivered me from anxiety. This is the same God that delivered me from addiction. This is the same God that delivered me from sin. I'm going to get through this one. He's worthy of our praise. If he loved Israel and if he loved his disciples, then he loves and cares for us. And so whatever the storm is that goes on in your life, I don't know what it is. I know the storms in my life and they're real. I don't know what you're going through today. But the lesson we are learning in God's word is that he is able and willing to help calm the storms. He is also able and willing to bring calm in the storms. He is also able and willing to teach you how to be calm in the storms if we will follow his example. The problem is too many of us don't want to fall asleep in the back of the boat. But that's what he was doing. I'm not saying they should have all fallen asleep, but there's an application in our life where it's like, I gotta do something. Jesus is like, just hold on. Just hand it to me. Just call my name. Just give it to me. And once you've given it to me, just wait. I got you. Just go about your business. You can keep rowing. That's okay. But you don't need to have the fear involved. You keep pulling on the ropes. That's a good thing. That's, you know, you gotta still stay in the lane when you're driving. But hey, you don't need to be worried about it anymore. The storm is there. It's part of the story. And I'm in the story. And I control the storms. Let's all stand this morning. There's so many lessons in these passages. I encourage you, if you're looking for something to read this week, everybody's like, I don't know what part of the Bible to read. Go read these three passages. It's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They're like 4 to 5 verses each. That's like 15 verses, okay? If you're keeping track at home, that's like 4 short YouTube videos or TikTok videos, okay? Yeah, y'all know how much that is, right? Yeah, okay. Go read through these stories and just maybe meditate on them. Pray about them. God, where am I in this storm? What am I going through? What is the storm that I'm going through right now that I need to turn over to you? And maybe you're at a point and you're reading the story, you'll be like, I do not relate to that boat because Jesus, I have not really let him into my boat. I don't have him there to call on. And guess what? Then maybe Jesus is going to come walking across that water to meet you in your storm. It's a different story in the Bible. You can read that one too. But maybe Jesus will come because he cares about us. And he is worthy. He is so worthy of worship. And so let's keep Jesus in our boat. Let's keep our faith in him and what not what we see. Let's be like the author of this picture in that he's in the storm, but he's recognizing there's more going on. Today we have an awesome service. It's our Jubilee service. It's our worship service. And so if you're looking for a reason to worship God, think about the things God's done for you. Think about who he is, being an all-powerful creator that calms the winds and the seas, who has control over nature and the devil. And maybe you just want to embrace God and just love him this morning. God, I love you. God, I want to be closer to you. Maybe your worship today is worship of honesty and just saying, God, I haven't been here in a while, but I love you. I should love you. Maybe it's more, even more honesty. God, I don't know if I love you, but I'm trying here this morning. I want to get to know you more. Whatever the response, God's like, yes, that's my son. That's my daughter. They're calling out for me. I'm going to come running in the storm. And so I'm excited about our Jubilee service today. Let's pray today that we keep God in our boats, that we keep Jesus in our boats, that we keep our faith in him, and that we call on him. Thank you, Jesus, for today. Thank you for your word, your powerful word, God, and what you're teaching us in this word, God. God, we know you are all-powerful, controlling nature, God, controlling the devil, controlling everything in our lives, God. Help us to keep you in our boats. Help us to know that wherever we are and whether you're in our boats or not, we can call on your name. God, Lord, I pray, Lord, that every person in this place, God, that you would speak into their hearts today. Show them how much you love them and care about them. And their storm is real, but it's just part of the story, and you are in it with them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you haven't seen somebody in a while, shake their hands, or somebody new, shake their hand. And if you have children, it's probably a couple minutes early, so maybe shake hands for 5 minutes. You can pick up your kids in about 5 minutes. God bless.